Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon, and thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. I've been coming to you from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference 2025. It has been an enjoyable, blessed time of connecting with fellow evangelists in the vineyard. And so I will be able to speak with Michael Warsaw today. Michael is the chairman of the board and CEO of EWTN proper. And one of the things we're going to address is this continued fallacious claim that terrestrial radio is going by the wayside or ceasing to exist. Actually, the numbers are proving, according to the wisdom of Dr. Matthew Bunsen, who gave a talk at this conference, and these are the most recent numbers, these are surveyed numbers, that the numbers are actually increasing. It holds strong in some regards, and it continues to climb in others. And so Michael joins us to talk about that reality, but also to encourage and exhort Catholic apostolates to start where we are and to go from here. Because as we go forth, what we're going to see is the calling to evangelize means taking every single Roman road. And so Paul himself would have taken on a website. Paul would have undertaken every single social media platform reasonably available. And he would have put the gospel on every single one of them. We know this because Paul utilized the Roman roads, the Roman trade and commerce routes. In fact, he even utilized his Roman citizenship to his advantage for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel. Nothing that is virtuous, nothing that is good, nothing that is reasonable, is beyond the realm of being used for the glory of God. And so all we do is we avoid sin and we trust in our God's infinite mercy and grace to bless our efforts as we go forth. Because EWTN started in a garage, in a small garage, as a dream and a vision and a calling placed upon a small, otherwise nondescript nun who became one of the most powerful proclaimers of truth. We go on from there to speak with Dr. Ray Guarendi. Dr. Ray, as you all know, is a brilliant child psychologist and Catholic, no less, Catholic clinical psychologist. And Dr. Ray will walk us through what has happened in terms of parenting, psychology, and the human person in the modern world, and ways that we can reclaim what Catholic discipline and ethos ought to look like in the upbringing of our children and our life. All this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, August 29th. It's the Passion of St. John the Baptist. And today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. The 20th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina is being marked with somber ceremonies in New Orleans and beyond. The powerful storm made landfall on the U.S. Gulf Coast on August 29th, 2005. Katrina remains one of the most devastating natural disasters in U.S. history, killing over 1,800 people. Images of thousands of stranded residents living in squalor for days, waiting for basic supplies, stunned the nation. The George W. Bush administration, New Orleans Mayor Ray Nagin, and Louisiana Governor Catherine Blanco were all blamed for the lack of preparedness and slow response. The next showdown over President Trump's immigration crackdown is likely to happen in Chicago. Multiple reports say ICE is planning expanded operations as soon as next week, much like those ones recently carried out in Los Angeles. Fox News reports that just like in Los Angeles, the White House is prepping contingency plans to send the National Guard if any ICE protests get out of hand. And experts are warning U.S. workers of the infinite workday trend this Labor Day. Infinite workday happens after the workday ends, when many of us are still tied to emails, calls, and tasks. It leaves people with a feeling that they're never off the clock. A University of Virginia researcher says it all starts with the belief that we can multitask. He warns we don't have infinite capacity to think about multiple things, and working around the clock can lead to job burnout and fatigue. Employees are reminded to prioritize downtime and take yourself off autopilot. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm coming to you from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference 2025 this year, taking place in Washington, D.C. It's been a wondrous experience, and it's also been really affirming to be able to reconnect with friends who are comrades in arms in this work of Catholic evangelization, and joining me to talk about Catholic evangelization, what it's become and what it is becoming, is Michael Warsaw, who is chairman of the board and CEO at EWTN. Michael, thank you so much for making the time.
Absolutely, thank you. It's great to be with you, and it's always a joy to spend some time with you.
Thank you. I'm honored to hear that. And I've been a recipient of the good work that EWTN was doing even before I ever got into Catholic radio. So I owe so much to the work of Catholic evangelization, especially Catholic radio. And as much as this is a big question, I wonder if you could just walk us through from where we started, our genesis of Catholic radio, and what it has become now before we talk about the future.
Well, you mentioned, obviously, we're here at the Catholic Radio Conference, mm-hmm. and so we had the keynote address this morning from Dr. Matthew Bunsen, who's part of our EWTN news team, and is an historian by training, and so, you know, he kind of laid out a very long timeline of Catholic mm-hmm. radio that started really with, you know, Marconi, literally in the, you know, what is now known as the Piazza Marconi inside the Vatican Gardens, mm-hmm. where, you know, radio and the beginning of Catholic radio really, really took shape, you know, over 100 years ago now. You know, the Church has always been involved with radio really from that very beginning, and was really a pioneer in the use of radio in the very early days of the technology. And so fast forward that to today, or this more recent era of Catholic radio in the United States, you know, it was really that Mother Angelica's call in 1996 to people around the country, you know, to establish Catholic radio stations, right. to begin to use Catholic radio as a means of evangelization. Mm-hmm. You know, and she said, you build the stations, we'll give you the programming mm-hmm. for free. And that was really kind of the genesis of this modern era of Catholic radio in the United States that really has developed from just a handful of stations, you know, yeah. now to, you know, nearly 700 Catholic radio stations in the United States. About 450-ish of those are affiliates of the EWTN radio network. And, you know, Catholic radio is a significant and an important part of, I think, the Church's efforts in evangelization. You know, every type of media, every form of media platform has its own unique characteristics and has its role to play in the overall strategy of evangelization. And Catholic radio is very, very important, I think, as we continue to move forward.
Yeah. And one of the things that has happened over the past, 30 years or so is the mastery of the format. Mm-hmm. You know, you really see Catholic evangelists coming into their own and developing a method of engaging the format. And I think of my predecessor and mentor, Al Cresta, and how he developed a certain artistry. You knew him well. I wonder if you can speak to the way Catholics engage a medium and just develop a real keen mastery that other spheres don't seem to do as well.
Yes, absolutely. I think Al, as you mentioned, was just so tremendous and such really a pioneer of you know, the Catholic radio mm-hmm. experience. Obviously, he had experience, yeah. you know, coming out of the evangelical yeah. Protestant radio world, and you know, and I think he brought that with him, and took the best of that and brought that with him as only Al could do. And so, you know, it's nice to sort of think of him, you know, in that way. No, I think as Catholic radio has matured, we see, you know, people like you who've come to Catholic radio and really brought your gifts and talents to Catholic radio. And we see that, you know, in so many others around the country, not just the national voices, but in so many ways, you know, people at the local levels and in local stations who are, you know, really the voice of Catholic radio in their own communities. And that's I think the beauty of Catholic radio, you know, and I think the one thing, whether it's radio or television or whatever Catholic media platform we're talking about, we're a sacramental church.
Oh.
You know, and I think, you know, our job in Catholic media is not to become a replacement for the church. It's about pointing people back into a relationship with their local parish community, into, you know, participation in the sacraments, into a deeper spiritual life and engagement with their parish community. It's about building up that
right.
community, about building up that family of the church. And I think that's a unique characteristic and a unique charism of Catholic radio, Catholic media in general, that I think other types of religious media from other denominations, from other sort of perspectives, don't really bring.
Right.
You know, and I think at the end of the day, those who are involved in Catholic media see that as the mission. You know, it's not about building up, you know, the most listeners or building up the most clicks or, you know, what clip on YouTube got the most views. It's really about how does the content that we all create through these different media, particularly in this case radio, how does that content impact people's lives?
Right.
How does that content bring them, one, into a closer and deeper relationship with our Lord? And two, how does that content bring them into a closer and deeper relationship with the church
right.
and the sacramental life of the church, and how that sacramental life of the church can then impact them and help them and support them and engage them in their spiritual journey. And that's the apostolate we're all engaged in. You know, it's that's our apostolate. That's what we do. And I think because of that, when you're listening to Catholic radio and you're listening to those who are behind the microphone like you, the understanding of that, the knowledge of that, the motivation of that is, I think, what makes Catholic radio so different.
Yep. And so we're running out of time in this segment, and maybe this is a can of worms that might spill over. It'll have to. But the first aspect is this constant lie that some traditional media are dying. So like TV and radio, we know numerically, statistically, that's not true, that different areas of growth and strength. But we're also always keeping an eye to the future. So I want to open there, and as we round off, we can pick up on the other side of the break.
Sure. Well, I think I agree with you. You know, the demise of traditional media is, I think, really overstated.
Right.
And, you know, I think you have to understand that there are business reasons for that, and there are people, you know, in the digital side of media who want to talk down traditional media and so forth. But all of that aside, I think historically you'd see that media rarely completely die and go away. It happens with some things, but I think it's pretty rare that things like disappear. They evolve, they develop, they become different in some way. They become better, they become more responsive to the moment that they're in. And I think that's where we are right now with radio, with television, with cable, all of these things. We're in this moment of transition. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. I think we have to respond to that moment. And there's many, many things that we can do with that. And certainly we at EWTN are looking to do that and looking for ways that, you know, we continue and can extend the mission of EWTN into the future.
So we're talking with Michael Warsaw, who is chairman of the board and CEO of EWTN. As we continue on the other side of the break, one of the things that we're going to discover is that in Catholic media, we are keeping an eye ever to the future, and part of that is evangelizing the digital sphere. So we look forward to talking with Michael on the other side. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them. So you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Hi, I'm Dr. Marcus Peter, host of Ave Maria in the Afternoon and Unveiling the Covenants. Ave Maria Radio has been at the forefront of dialoguing faith at the intersection of all things pertaining to human flourishing. We need your help. Our infrastructure is in urgent need of updating. We want to ask you to support us in this summer campaign. Every gift, no matter how big or small, will be useful to bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank you. You are broadcasting hope with us. As Catholics, it's not always easy to share our faith with others. As a St. Paul Center member, you'll have access to a growing library of online scripture and theology content with Scott Hahn, John Bergsma, and other leading scholars to help you encounter Christ in scripture and empower you to share your faith confidently. Know Christ, share Christ. Get started free at stpaulcenter.com/ave. That's stpaulcenter.com/ave. Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Michael Warsaw, Chairman of the Board and CEO at EWTN. Michael, I want to pick up where we left off. You had left us with this bombshell of a realization that, A, we know traditional media doesn't die, it evolves. So, no, we no longer unscroll scrolls and read, but we have books. And in fact, the way we publish, the entire avenue of publishing has become more tighter, more streamlined, more marketable. And we're going to see that happening with TV, with radio. But EWTN and all of its affiliates are also keeping an eye to different areas of growth and expansion. Just tell us about what that vision looks like.
Right. Well, several years ago now, two years ago, I should say, EWTN began a project we called EWTN Next. Mm-hmm. And EWTN Next is really a vision for the future of EWTN and a vision for the future of Catholic media. Mm-hmm. And how we take that gift of these past, 44 years of EWTN, and how we hand that on to future generations, and how we evolve with the ways and the patterns in which media is now consumed. And so it is that evolution. It's not that traditional cable TV is going away or ending. It's evolving. Or the traditional terrestrial radio isn't going away. It's evolving.
Yeah.
And so EWTN Next is really about this broad vision of how we bring Catholic content to future generations. How we take the impact that EWTN has had over these almost five decades now, and that we make sure that experience, that impact is able to be passed on to the next generation of millennials and Gen Zs and Gen Alphas and all those. Gen X, whatever.
isn't Gen Beta already born, or am I dreaming that?
I don't know about that. I get confused in all the alphabets.
I don't blame you.
Yeah, but it's very clear that if I look at my children, I have a millennial and I have a Z.
Okay.
And the ways, even between them, the ways in which they consume media are very different. The platforms they use are very different, even though they're only 6 years apart.
Uh-huh.
And so part of what we have to do as an apostolate, as a media apostolate, and I think what we all have to do is understand how it is that people are consuming media. What are the ways in which they're consuming media? But it's not just platforms. It's not just, oh, gee, they like to watch video clips on TikTok. It's really about the style of the content that we're presenting, the ways in which it's formatted. There's a whole host of things that really kind of go into this. And so we, I think, have to be very conscious of that and to use our creativity to be able to present the message of the church and to, for us as our mission, advancing the truth of, right. the, of the church in a way that, that can be consumed, that that's attractive, that's engaging. And we've seen, you know, tremendous success with this. We just recently had a small clip on social media that we did, extracted from a longer show, that had over 8 million views on social media, you know. And so, and we have a lot of those sorts of things where you're having these pieces of content that are, you know, getting tremendous, tremendous attention and tremendous views. But it's about understanding, you know, kind of how this new age of media works, you know. And it's not about, again, it's not about replacing what's come before. That still continues, you know, and long form content still has its place and still will always have its place. But there are ways in which you can use that content in so many other ways. And I think what's important, too, is that it has to be sort of this holistic approach as well. You know, it's not just about one particular media or one particular platform. It's not just saying, well, you know, okay, so we're a Catholic radio station and we're going to have a Facebook page and there we go, we're done. Well, you can do that, but I don't think you're going to be quite as effective as... You would hope to be, or as effective as we are called to be, as evangelists, you know. And I think, really, at the end of the day, those of us who are involved in Catholic media, we are called to be evangelists. We are called to be evangelists in the modern world, to use media and the latest and cutting-edge technologies to reach as many people as possible with the message of the gospel, with the message of truth, with our faith. And so we need to be motivated to be creative, to find those ways to engage in these platforms and to use them for the purposes of our mission.
Right. And as you're talking, I'm reminded of, you know this well, Paul, when he grew up a Jew, sure, he was a Pharisee, but he was also Roman. Mm-hmm. He was a Roman citizen. And so he was very well acquainted with the Roman roads, the Roman shipping routes, the Roman trade routes, and his conversion meant he had knowledge of how to use all of that to the advantage of the gospel. And so that's what you're encouraging right now.
Right.
That Catholics have an obligation to be in all those spaces.
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, Mother Angelica knew that. You know, Mother Angelica was not by any means a media genius or media mogul, you know. She was a 58-year-old cloistered nun in Irondale, Alabama, you know, with $200, a garage, and some nuns and sheep and goats, you know. She wasn't exactly, you know, what the world would say would be a media mogul. But she understood the power of television. She understood the power of technology. And so certainly through the years that I was with her, by her side, there was never a moment where a new technology, a new platform would come forward that Mother Angelica didn't say, yeah, we need to use that.
Yeah.
I think of the conversation when the internet really first developed. You know, EWTN launched our website in early 1996. You know, we were one of the first entities, not just Catholic entities, but entities in the world that really were on the web and had a presence. You know, we were streaming videos by 1997, 1998. I mean, before anybody was doing that. And why? Because Mother Angelica encouraged that and saw that these are new opportunities. These are new ways to reach people, and we need to be there as Catholics and as people engaged in Catholic media and as people engaged in evangelization.
Right.
We need to be there, and we need to take advantage of these developments and these new platforms and these new technologies to carry out our mission. And we shouldn't fear them. We should embrace them.
Michael, we have about a minute left in the program, and I want to ask if you could end on a very quick exhortation for those listening who want to, in their own ways, utilize the digital sphere for evangelization.
I think one of the great things about the digital space is that it's a great equalizer.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, it gives really people the opportunity to use those platforms and technology to be evangelists in their own right. So you start small, do something simple, do something small for God, and God will bless that. You know, take content and reshare that content from other sources, or create your own.
Yeah.
You know, get out there and do it. You know, it's just about, as Mother Angelica, you say, you know, there's a lot of opportunities, now just get cracking. So...
Oh, Michael, thank you so much for making the time. That was beautiful. My guest has been Michael Walter. He is chairman of the board and CEO at EWTN. We've been talking about quite literally the past, the present, and the oncoming future of Catholic evangelization and the media. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
The Sistine Chapel is coming to Detroit on September 4th, and we invite you to join us for the ultimate VIP experience at St. John's Resort in Plymouth. Members of the Sistine Chapel Choir, Sixtini Cantoris, are returning to Detroit together with Dr. Elizabeth Lev to present the sights and sounds of Michelangelo's masterpiece. Share a private mass celebrated by Archbishop Weisenberger in the serene Saints Mary and Joseph Chapel, followed by an exclusive dinner with distinguished guests. Finish the evening with reserved VIP seating at the main concert in the brand new Monarch Ballroom at St. John's Resort. Secure your VIP experience now for this celebration of sacred tradition, artistic genius, and the eternal harmony between faith and culture. This is a once-in-a-lifetime experience you will not want to miss. Visit our website at www.ctscentral.net for sponsorship information.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Food for the Journey, Sister Ann Shields.
And trust is something that we're lacking these days. We don't have much trust in anyone, let alone the God we cannot see. And yet, if by grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, by baptism and by confirmation, we ask the Lord just very simply, increase my faith. Increase my faith. God will give you eyes to see and ears to hear His action in your lives. You'll penetrate through the darkness, through the difficulty, and you'll begin to see. It's a walk by faith, but you'll begin to see, and God will give you confidence and strength to follow Him and to do it His way. That's not easy, but God will supply the faith if we ask for it. If I fix my gaze on Him now, I begin to experience more and more his action in our lives. You know, we've got to be attentive. God doesn't come in with a sledgehammer. He comes in with this small, still voice. We need to become sensitive and attentive. And if we ask the Holy Spirit, he will give it to us. Just keep asking.
Food for the Journey with Sister Ann Shields can be now heard on the audio archives page at AveMariaRadio.net.
No one should ever have to choose between feeding their family and keeping their heat on. Impossible questions like rent or diapers demand answers every day, likely in your very own neighborhood, but you can help. Hope Clinic partners with you to provide free medical, dental, food, and behavioral health care, all in Jesus' name. While others face impossible choices, your choice is an easy one. Partner with Hope Clinic today. Find out how at www.thehopeclinic.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, coming to you from the EWCN Catholic Radio Conference 2025. Considering the recent events at Annunciation Parish, Annunciation Church and School in Minneapolis, joining me to talk about the grander social contagion of the kind of makeup that would compel a phenomenon like this is Dr. Ray Guarendi. Now, he's no stranger to this program and to all of you who are listeners of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. He's the host of The Doctor Is In. He's a clinical psychologist from GASP, a Catholic perspective. Now, Ray, a Catholic clinical psychologist, is there a greater oxymoron?
It depends on how you look at it there, Marcus. I was educated secularly, very secularly. I would say left. Not that I swallowed it, because at the time I was still in the Catholic Church before I had left for my hiatus of 8 years.
Mm.
However, even at the time, I went through my grad education in many places with one eyebrow raised, thinking, this doesn't seem to dovetail well with my experience of reality and instinct and common sense.
Uh-huh.
How the Catholic perspective came about was later in my career, when I realized that many, many people who come to therapy have some type of religious sensibility. And in grad school, I was told, well, you don't ask about that.
Mm.
You don't talk about that. Morally neutral stance. That's what you do. Well, I realized that's impossible.
Yep.
They do have stances about things. And even as a therapist, you obviously have your own perspective and you do your best not to make it the other person's perspective, but yet at the same time, the questions you ask, the observations you make, your sense of how to do better in life for this person is inextricably tied to your deepest held convictions.
And so you incorporate that into your work as a psychologist, and you understand that, as you've talked about before, Christ is the true physician.
Many people come to me now because they believe I will respect their perspective. Some tell me they went to previous therapists who didn't understand their perspective, didn't respect it, and actually disputed it. For example, a mom might want to homeschool.
Mm-hmm.
She may have religious reasons, and a therapist would tell her that's foolish. You shouldn't do that. You're going to stunt your child socially and emotionally. Or a spouse will come in and say, we didn't want a divorce, but that's what our therapist was pushing us toward,
right?
A divorce. Or a parent will come in and say, I don't want my 15-year-old to have a smartphone.
Mm-hmm.
And the therapist says, absolutely not. You need to give him a smartphone because that's how they socialize. Or this is a new one, Marcus, I've been getting. This is a new one. Older parents will come in and say, my daughter, my 23-year-old daughter, has written us off. Why is that? She went to therapy. She described us as she saw us to her therapist. The therapist said, your parents sound toxic.
Yeah.
Your dad sounds like a narcissist.
Right.
You need to set boundaries. and sever the relationship until you feel that you can emotionally comfortably relate to them. I've had that. I had one friend of mine, dear Christian man, good man, raised his kids very heroically after his wife died when they were little. Two of the children were told by their therapist, you need to kind of distance yourself from them. Distance meaning no contact.
As a dad, that infuriates me, but I'm also no stranger to that narrative. Just being in the work of apostolate, I've heard many parents, you know, and the funny thing is, many of these parents help seek out the therapist to help their children because they're told, you know, this is what your child needs and this is the help they need. And some even Catholic therapists will sometimes go down that same bandwagon, your parents are the problem. And it's a real school of thought, you know, you don't have to grow in moral virtue, blame your surroundings, and ultimately blame any structure of authority, especially your parents and your religion.
You're tapping into two things, Marcus. One is, I'm looking for an explanation for why my life is not going well.
Mm-hmm.
Well, obviously, it's the way I was raised. My parents.
That's convenient.
That's very convenient. I don't want to look at all the decisions I've made over the last 22 years.
Right. No moral accountability.
No, that's a big one. And another one is, this is what I call kind of this generational shift. My first book was a book titled You're a Better Parent Than You Think. I was at a mental health center at the time. I was noticing more and more parents were coming in, questioning themselves, second-guessing themselves, afraid to discipline, worried that they were going to do something psychologically incorrect, according to the experts. What I've seen since is that it is not only a fear of being psychologically incorrect, now it is just a fear.
Mm.
If I do this as a parent, if I don't give my daughter a smartphone, will she hate me? Will she get resentful? Will she get sneaky and deceptive? Will she puke up religion when she's 19 because she was raised by these Neanderthal throwbacks? So they're now parent in fear.
Right.
And what I've seen is that the generation that blames their parents, and by the way, this is epidemic. This has never happened before. Looks at their parents and in an irony says, yeah, obviously, you were psychologically incorrect. So the parent, on one hand, was worried about being psychologically incorrect. It affected their parenting. They weren't as sure of themselves. And then the kid turned around and said, threw it back in her face and said, look what you did.
Wow. And so within that model, there's no winning.
No.
Which is a classic problem. And so we really have a problem of under-parenting. And what I mean by that specifically is, parents are just not engaging their children and compelling them and disciplining them to virtue. I'll give you an example of what I mean, Ray. I saw this video the other day of this grown woman who was throwing a tantrum because she saw the picture of, let's say, a politician. I don't want to mention his name. A politician at a grocery store, and that politician's picture happened to be there, and you know she just got into vitriol and she's rolling around, stamping and yelling on the ground. She's on the ground and she's screaming. And look, I've seen my toddlers attempt stuff like that, and daddy just doesn't tolerate it.
Your toddlers were more mature, Marcus.
I tell him, hey, you and I know that's not the way we communicate, so you calm down and you use your words. Did no one tell them this?
You couldn't do anything to that woman. Yeah, she was. Those were her words, Marcus. What you were witnessing. You're tapping into something. Where is this pervasive hostility, violence?
Right.
Coming from in our culture? I think there's several factors. One, 40% of those under 30 now claim no religion.
Right.
Never before in our country's history. Once you boot God, once you make him irrelevant, then pretty much you're on your own.
Mm-hmm.
And your contentment and happiness comes from what you define.
Right.
You know, that bad guy over there that's a politician, I can't be happy if he's there.
Right.
Okay, that's one. Second thing is, in most of human history, You were shaped by your family, your clan, your tribe.
That's right. That's right. It actually took a village.
It took a village. Not now. Now you're shaped by forces that are so potent and coming at you like the fog. You're too young to remember that old movie, but there was a movie called The Fog.
Dead people coming out of the fog.
It was evil. Uh-huh. And the fog crept into everything. It went underneath your door, and it came through your window cracks. And that's what the culture is.
Wow.
It creeps into the home.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so it shapes the kid. I'll be in my office. There'll be a 17-year-old in there, and the parent will say, I don't know who that is. We didn't raise him that way.
Right.
And in a gentle way, I'll say, I believe you, but you underestimated what did.
We're talking with Dr. Ray Guarendi, and we're talking about the breakdown of moral culture as a result of underparenting in virtue. Continuing on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
As Catholics, it's not always easy to share our faith with others. As a St. Paul Center member, you'll have access to a growing library of online scripture and theology content with Scott Hahn, John Bergsma, and other leading scholars to help you encounter Christ in Scripture and empower you to share your faith confidently. Know Christ, share Christ. Get started free at stpaulcenter.com/ave. That's stpaulcenter.com/ave.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Hi, I'm Dr. Marcus Peter, host of Ave Maria in the Afternoon and Unveiling the Covenant. Ave Maria Radio has been at the forefront of dialoguing faith at the intersection of all things pertaining to human flourishing. We need your help. Our infrastructure is in urgent need of updating. We want to ask you to support us in this summer campaign. Every gift, no matter how big or small, will be useful to bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank you. You are broadcasting hope with us.
If you ask others what kind of friend you are, what do you think they would say? We know the Golden Rule was quoted by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount and described by him as the second great commandment. The common phrasing is, do unto others as you would do unto yourself. We are made for friendship, for fellowship, to be together. How we treat others when we're with them and not with them speaks to our character and the type of friend we are to others. Adam and Eve enjoyed fullness of friendship, but their sin led them into hiding. Do you hide yourself from your friends? No matter the persona you present, you can never really hide yourself from God. He knows what's in your heart and how you share that heart with others. Perhaps an awareness exercise would be to ask others what kind of friend you are to them. You might just be amazed at what you learn. This has been a Christ Center communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, a communications evangelist and host of Epiphany.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life, Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Dr. Ray Guarendi, host of The Doctor Is In. We're talking about the decline in culture and one of the main reasons being underparenting in virtue. So, Ray, the reason I brought this up, I told you this before we started the segment, was because of the shooting issue in at Annunciation Church in Minneapolis. And we've seen a terrible social contagion, and I don't want to claim a magic bullet panacea. It's not like there's one solution for all
bad
of
choice
this.
Of words there, Marcus.
Magic oh, gosh, bullet. I did
bad
not.
Choice of words there. You're going to get canceled.
I certainly didn't mean it that way. I'm horrified. I'm very sorry. But the point of it, however, like one of the things we are seeing in the social contagion is the kind of parenting that, you know, there was a point where they were telling us to be permissive parents.
Yes.
Now it's validating parents. It was, so it's not just allowing.
Gentle parenting.
Yeah.
It's terribly ineffective at best.
And that's
at worst, it doesn't raise nice people.
Yeah, but you see, like, they told us gentle parenting. Now it's like validating parenting. Whatever your child wants to do, whenever they want to do it, affirm that.
There's a phrase, Malcolm Muggeridge, the old journalist, the old Catholic, he said this: we have educated ourselves into imbecility. It's true. I call it the stretch, Marcus.
Uh-huh.
And here's how it works. If I'm supposed to be an expert,
okay,
and you're supposed to be just an everyday normal dad,
yeah,
well, obviously, I must be smarter than you about these things.
Right.
So therefore, I must come up with ideas that you haven't thought of, that are not within your common sense,
right,
not within your experience. So I stretch to come up with an idea that's unique, validate the child's whims, desires.
Yeah,
look, I never thought of that before. Well, the problem is I stretch beyond reality.
Right.
I stretch beyond what works. I stretch beyond millennial wisdom.
Uh-huh.
And that's what happens. So we keep coming up with these ideas, and many parents, especially the more educated ones, buy into them.
Right.
And then they fill my office because they come in and they say, I don't know why I don't enjoy my 9-year-old. I don't understand it. And then as I explore how they've raised this 9-year-old, I go, I wouldn't enjoy him either.
Okay. And you bring up something that one would say is perfectly logical, right? Okay, 8-year-old Marcus wanted to be first RoboCop and then a Transformer. And I don't know if you know those shows.
Yes.
The cartoons.
Hey, I'm not that old, Marcus. I don't like the implication
that
here.
That is not what I meant. It's just a
young pup.
Oh, gosh, you're funny. And so what I did was, for a while there, Ray, I think it was almost a year, I walked around like a robot. It took us like an extra 10 minutes to get anywhere.
Did you get surgery for it?
Yeah, see, that's the thing. My parents didn't take me to the hardware store and get parts drilled into my body because they knew I'd grow out of it. But today, I think if a kid said that, they'd probably say validate that.
Well, the irony, too, is the research says that the vast majority of kids who have some kind of sexual confusion in early adolescence, by the time they're 18,
it's gone.
They're comfortable in their own skin.
Right.
Right. Unless it is pushed and supported by the grown-ups.
Uh-huh.
When I was in grad school, one of the notions that was gaining prominence was no differences between men and women. No biological differences. These are all social constructs. You know, you give a little girl a front-end loader, she'll carry it around and become a special ops tank commando when she's 24. You know, you give a little boy a baby doll, he'll carry it around and become a nurturing preschool teacher. And I always say, 50% of little boys will rip the head off that baby doll and turn it into a machine gun. We're wired different. And I remember thinking, this isn't gonna hold. This is too far against reality.
Yep.
Well, look how it's come back. It's come back with a vengeance. And even when the research says we need to question this,
uh-huh,
the narrative is so strong that to question it implies I'm not validating that human being's desire or wish or perspective. Here's an interesting thing, though.
Okay.
We pick and choose our validation.
Right.
For example, 15-year-old girl walks into my office, and she says, I see myself as a fat person. She's 5'1", and she weighs 90 pounds. If I were to say, well, let's see what we can do about getting you some drugs that make you lose weight. We'll get you down to about 60 pounds, and then your image will dovetail with what you see in the mirror.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's crazy. And my profession would say, no, you don't do that. She's got an obviously distorted body perception.
Right.
But yet, if she says I'm a boy,
right,
we can't even explore it. We have to just assume that's automatically the way it is.
Right. And you bring up... Well, you bring up a lot of extremely important points. One of the core ones was the way you started that narrative, which is by the age of 18, they get comfortable in their own bodies, which means it was those years of puberty that they were struggling. Ray, if I'm being very honest...
Don't be very honest.
I don't know a single person who went through puberty and thought, that was not awkward, that was enjoyable, I'll do it again. Not a single person says
There's
that.
There's an enormous amount of confusion that goes on, and you, who am I? Am I grown up? Am I still a kid? You know, I have certain feelings that may not be boy feelings or may not be girl feelings.
Right,
oh,
right.
Gosh. And we used to understand that, and even the research says this developmentally, but somehow this notion caught on. There are shapers of our psyche.
Uh-huh.
In our culture that are very powerful. Media.
Yep.
Entertainment.
Yep.
Heroes that we define as heroes.
Uh-huh.
I saw something. My son told me this. This particular singer, he listed some of her views for her particular songs and things. Well over a billion. Billion with a B. This is the kind of influence our celebrities have. It is not unusual for them to have 300, 400, 500 million followers.
Right, right, right.
When you have that kind of influence, and you got a susceptible kid, and you got a confused kid, who is looking all around trying to figure out how am I supposed to think, what's the right way to think, it doesn't shock me at all that that guy who did what he did in Minneapolis was confused.
Uh-huh.
He was susceptible to this. Didn't he say the world, what was his quote? The world ruined me or something like that? Parents, listen up. He's saying that the culture around him as he absorbed it warped him.
Right.
And I tell this to parents, I go, look, you can't stop the culture. It's the air we breathe. However, you can do a lot more to protect that child
right.
from those influences in this culture, and you cannot do that if you are afraid
yep.
of how the child will react.
That's completely true. And therein lies a lot of the issue of, we see this among Catholics as well, the push to be my child's most liked person. You know, we talk about being our child's friend, but the definition of that is most liked person. The truth of the matter is, if you really care about being a friend, a virtuous friend, you would will that which is good for the child. And sometimes the objective good is undesirable. Benedict doesn't like taking his medicine, but if he needs it, he's going to have to take it.
If you want to be your child's friend, you will end up being neither their friend nor
yeah.
their parent. If you are their parent first, you will end up being their friend.
Mm. And that is the core distinction of the discipline, because the final call for parents, especially the Catholic parents listening right now, is we were given our children because God entrusted them to us to raise them in sainthood and holiness. I mean, everything else, sure, but that's the primary call. And I know you and Randy have done so much to, and you know, your son, Pete, is a dear friend.
Oh, my kids are all grown. Some are going to serve the church. Some of them probably going to serve time, you know? I got one's probably going to say I'd like to thank the Academy for this honor. I got another one's probably going to say I'd like to thank Your Honor for not sending me to the Academy. I always tell this to parents, I go, you cannot blame yourself for how your
right.
kids turned out. You didn't sit there saying, let me see if I can screw my kid up.
Right, no one does that.
Here's what I accuse the parents of. I say, okay, you want to feel guilty? Here's what I'm going to accuse you of. You were human.
Guilty as charged.
What are you going to do? Marcus, you, how many languages do you speak?
So I speak, read, and write 9, and then I read and write another 4.
You are one weird dude.
I know.
Unbelievable. Well, okay. You know all about this Jesus fella, at least intellectually, right?
I know Jesus.
Could he get most people to follow him?
His batting average was 11 out of 12.
Well, that's his inner circle. I'm talking about...
Oh, no, they left him.
That's right.
A lot of them left
So
him.
if the God-man, who is perfect, sinless, understood human nature, and could do miracles, couldn't get the majority of people to follow him, I look at parents and go, so who do you think you are?
Right.
Can you do a miracle? Can you even do a crummy card trick? You know, my wife and I will never tether our peace to the children's decisions they make as adults. Never, never, never. We can't.
Right.
We were asked to do the best job we could, given what we knew at the time, and given where we were in our faith at the time. Okay. The Lord says, I'll give you the peace the world doesn't understand. Unless in the early manuscripts, you could help me on this, is there an asterisk there that says, unless your children leave the faith?
No, there
isn't. Okay, I just want to check with that.
No, in fact, the language is actually very specific. And which brings us to this final reality. So we've got under a minute, Ray. Parents are listening right now. They're heartbroken about the shooting, and they're scared about parenting. In about 20 seconds, a quick exhortation.
20 seconds.
20 seconds, a quick exhortation, just to give them a sense of encouragement. Yeah.
Love with all your might, and discipline with strength, knowing that the decisions you make as the parent mostly are your decisions and not the expert's decisions.
Amen. And that's about as powerful as it gets. My friends, that was Ray Guarendi, Dr. Ray Guarendi. He's the host of The Doctor Is In and Living Right with Dr. Ray. And he's a clinical psychologist, Catholic, and passionate about helping parents achieve virtue in the way they parent. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.